We're in the middle of a sermon series entitled The Numbers of Hope, John 3:16. And intentionally so, today the message is entitled We Believe. When we look at John 3:16, we see these four emphases. First of all, God loves. And then God gave. And today we believe and then we live. John 3:16, you know what it says. Maybe you want to say it with me. It says, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that should not perish but everlasting life. It says, Whoever believes may come. Whoever believes. Now these verses were stated by Jesus in a private conversation with a man one night. The man's name was Nicodemus, and he came to Jesus privately wanting to know more about the nature of Jesus' teachings and His purpose. Previous to this, Nicodemus was told by Jesus, Just as you were born and came out of your mom as a baby, every person needs to be spiritually regenerated. They need to be transformed. And Jesus said, You need to be born again. To illustrate what His role would ultimately become, Jesus said something just previous to John 3:16. Maybe you'll want to look in your Bible to John chapter 3 and verse 14 with me. And as we go there, I want you to pay attention to the term lifted up. John 3:14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert. Now, Nicodemus knew exactly what that meant. We're probably less familiar. If we went to Numbers 21, we would see that the Israelites, as they were traveling through the wilderness, were bitten by fiery red serpents. And God's solution was to put a brass serpent on a pole and hold it high. It was called the Nehushtan. And when someone was bit, all they had to do was look at the pole when he was lifted up. Jesus, teaching the Jewish man who knew the Old Testament, said, Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His Son. That's the context. And then in John chapter 12, verse 32 and 33, if you want to look there, Jesus says this, And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to Myself. This He said, signifying by what death He would die. And so we realize that the teaching is that God loves, so God gave. And in response to that, we believe and we live. And it's all based upon the Son of Man being lifted up. That doesn't mean just lifted up in praise and in preaching. That means when Jesus was hung on that pole, vertically from the earth, just like the Israelites looked to the serpent on the pole and were saved from their sickness, we too must see the Son of Man, the Son of God, on the cross to be saved. Today's Easter. There's no better teaching. There's no better understanding. There's no better reason to celebrate other than what we understand about the gospel of Jesus. See, He was born to die. That's the very purpose He came. But in His death, He defeated sin once and for all. And death did not hold Him. He arose from the grave, defeated death and sin forever. And the Scripture teaches He ascended into heaven and He's coming again. The song we just have sung, you might want to go to Revelation 19 sometime and just read the description when He comes riding on the white horse. And on His robe and on His thigh is tattooed, King of Kings and Lord of lords. And He comes to do battle to take back what is already His. And ultimately, He will take us home and we will live and He will reign in peace forever and ever. That's what we celebrate today. We have learned here that God loves the world so much that He did some work. He gave His Son. And in response to that work, all we do is believe. That's what today's message is about. Just believe. Now, what we've already learned is contrary to another verse we're all familiar with. Here's what it says. It says, God helps those who help themselves. That's found in the book of popular opinion, chapter 1 and verse 1. And it's wrong. It's wrong. See, it makes common sense, doesn't it? God helps those who help themselves. But God doesn't use common sense. God uses uncommon sense. The Scripture says His ways and His thoughts are not like our ways and our thoughts. His ways and His thoughts are higher than ours. See, here's what God says about our efforts to work our way to Him, about helping ourselves. Here's what He says. He says, for God so much loved you that He did the work when He gave His Son, and all you do is believe. And when you believe, you will live. Get it? God loved, so God gave. In response, we believe, so we live. Now look at these verses on the same matter. John chapter 6, verse 28. It says, they said to Him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? How can I get in the God system and do the work that I need to do, was the question. And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. This is the work that you believe in Him whom He sent. See, belief is work, according to Jesus. Romans 4, beginning in verse 3. For what does the Scripture say? The Scripture says, Abraham believed God. He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. See, if we could work, we would get what we deserve. But if we got what we deserved, it certainly wouldn't be what God gave. And God gave His Son as a gift that we might live eternally. And then look at Romans 4, 5. But to him who does not work, to him who does not work but believes on Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted as righteousness. So today, as we talk about we believe, I want you to get this down from the beginning. Man cannot help himself. Man cannot save himself. His work, you want to do something in response to what God has done? Believe. That's what the Bible teaches. See, you can't go to church enough. You can't light enough candles. You can't say enough or do enough penance. You can't give enough money away. You can't go on enough mission trips. You can't do enough. There's no work to be done but to believe. It's really that simple. Now, I'm a man who likes definitions. What do we mean when we say to believe? Here's what it means. It means to have faith. To believe means to trust or to entrust. To believe means to place your confidence in. So understand, with Bible belief, there's always resultant obedience. The Bible says even the demons believe. They know in their gut that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They know He died on the cross, but they're not saved. They don't have saving faith. And so today, when we talk about belief, we need to understand it does result in life change. The faith chapter of the Bible, Hebrews 11, the belief chapter, says things like this. By faith, Abel offered. By faith, Noah built. By faith, Abraham went. By faith, Moses refused. See, our faith always results in change. So we could say this, belief today is a confidence that leads to obedience. A confidence that leads to obedience. And so when it says to believe, are you confident that God loves you? Are you confident that God gave His Son for you? See, that's what we ask you to believe. And if you believe, you will receive and have eternal life. That's what the Scripture teaches. Believe this. Jesus is God's Son, and He came to prepare a place for you in His Father's house for eternity. Can you believe that? Will you respond to that truth? That's what God is asking. Whosoever believes, whosoever doesn't believe, will not be saved. It's as simple as that. Whosoever, whoever believes. It's for whoever. Now, for today's text, I'd like you to open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke. And chapter 15. Luke is known as the lost chapter in the Bible, not because it was lost for a while and then found. It's three stories about being lost and being found. And Jesus made these up to teach about God's grace and His nature and our wandering away and our coming home. Luke 15, beginning in the 11th verse. There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me. And he divided his property between his two sons. It's as simple as this. A selfish son went to a loving father and said, Dad, you know when you die, I'm going to get so much. What would be wrong with you going ahead and giving that to me now? Because I think I'm ready to get on with life. And as a young man, that would have sounded good to me too. Because I could have done well, you know, if I had a bundle to begin with instead of starting with nothing. And we all think that. So in this story, the father did. In verse 13, it says, not many days later, the younger son gathered up all he had and took a journey into a far country. He packed up his own buggy, put all of his belongings in there, put a wad in his pocket and said, watch me now. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. He spent it all. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Verse 17 is a good verse. But when he came to himself. See, if you've ever wandered away from God and said, I'm going to enjoy life now, and you spent yourself on the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, like the Scripture says, there's a point where you come to your senses. So one of those cold, dark, hungry nights, he came to his senses and he said to himself, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to get up. I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, I'm not even going to ask to be a son again. I will say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired servants. And he thought to himself, if I could just go home and work for my dad, at least I'd have a place to sleep and I'd have food to eat, and I wouldn't be so cold and so hungry and so sick. And he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. There's more power in this message in that it was a made-up story by Jesus, because the prodigal son represents us and the dad represents God. You know, there is a time when God runs, when He runs to us, when we're coming home. See, God's like that dad. That dad's like God. He's watching. He's waiting. He's saving your place. And see, He lets you go when you're ready to come home. He doesn't make you come to the door and knock and says, "What do you want? Prove yourself. Did you learn your lesson?" Not our Father. See, He's waiting for us to come home. So the father ran to him and embraced him. And the son said, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm not worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and his shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's eat and let's celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. What a good story to illustrate lostness and foundness. And then if you read on, he had an older brother who never thought he did anything wrong and said to his dad, "What's this about?" He runs away. He spends all his money. He comes home broke. And you have a party. How's that right? Look down there in verse 31. "And he said to him, 'Son, you're always with me, and all that's mine is yours. It's fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this brother of yours, he was dead, so to speak, and is alive. He was lost, and now he's found.'" And when we hear those words, God loves and God gave, and whoever believes, we have to understand that this story is about us too. We know that story as the story of the prodigal son. If I ask you what prodigal meant, you probably would say that means the runaway son, the kid that's on the outs. You know what prodigal means? It means lavish or reckless or luxuriant. That means that boy went out there with $10,000 and tried to live like he had $10 million. And when he ran out of money, he ran out of friends. And when he pulled out the plastic, they said rejected. And he tried another card and they said rejected. And another rejected. And see, he became broken. And he realized there's no place to go. There's no one else that's going to keep me going in my prodigal lifestyle. I've been so lavish, I've run out. Take a look at that boy's downward spiral. You know what it started with? Self-will. When's the last time you said this? "Mom and Dad, have you heard this from your kids? I'm going to do what I want to do." That's self-will. That's the first step toward, you see, walking away from your dad. And then that self-will led to sensuality. You know what he did? Whatever tasted good, whatever smelt good, whatever felt good, whatever looked good, he was into it. He wanted entertained. And that sensuality led then to spiritual destitution, which led to starvation. And so in this story, he hits bottom, so to speak. And then if we look at his steps home, there was a realization, this ain't right. You know, home wasn't so bad. Just talked to a young man after first service this morning. Joined the Marines recently. The last couple of years, he was out living on his own and paid rent and had to take care of all expenses. And he said, "You know, I was ready to go home to my mom." And now he's joining the Marines. And, you know, he'll learn a lot of good life lessons. But the lights have to come on at some point. Is I'm too far out there. And then after he realized, he made a resolution. Before he ever stepped a foot toward home, he decided, "Going back to my dad." And then he repented. Now, you can't miss this. Remember, we're a bit like him. He was out there, back toward his father, doing everything Dad taught him not to do, thinking he was having a blast, doing it his way. When he left home, I'm sure he was confident. "I'll show them. You don't have to work. You don't have to be responsible. Watch me." And then when he repented, do you know what he did? Had been not facing Dad, and before he took the first step, he turned toward home. God loved, He gave, we believe. And when we believe, we understand, I've been serving the wrong God. We've been against Him, now we turn toward Him. That's repentance. And then you see that repentance led to reconciliation and rejoicing. The Scripture teaches us when one comes home to God, it causes the angels in heaven to rejoice. So you can be guaranteed if one today comes home to the Lord, it causes a reaction in heaven itself. So we understand that the Son was lavish in His wantonness. He said no to nothing. Girls and drink and food and party. And I'm sure when He had lots, He was dealing it out to His buddies. And you realize when He ran out of money, He ran out of friends. See? He was lavish in going away. But I want you to think about this. This could be called the parable of the prodigal father, if we remember what prodigal means. Prodigal means lavish or luxuriant or reckless. This father was prodigal with grace and love. He was lavish with His love. He was luxuriant with His grace. He was reckless in giving His grace away. And remember, Jesus made up the story to show us what God's like. And that says, no matter how far out there we are, we can be sure that when we come home, God our Father is not going to say, hold on, son, you're not coming back. He's waiting. He's coming to us, decided ahead of time. So this dad, he was luxuriant. He was lavish in His grace and His love. But none of what you learned so far is the reason I wanted to share this parable today. There's one reason I want you to get this. Did you see this truth? The Father saved the Son's place. He was waiting for Him to step into the role that He had planned for Him the whole time. While the Son was out doing His own thing, the Father was preparing a place for Him when He did come home. And through Jesus, the Father has saved a place for you. Now, do you believe that? Will you respond to that? See, you've got to come home. See, that's what it's about. You say, okay, Pastor Bob, I'm getting it now. I understand that God loves, and because God loves, He gave. And I understand I can't do any work to get that. He's already done all the work. All I have to do is believe. And so you say, what should I do about that then? And it's as simple as doing what He did, and that is to come home. That's what Easter's about. It's about just coming home. Now understand this. There's no status too low. There's no hour too late. There's no place too far. Do you realize the Bible teaches that God is omnipresent? That means you can't get anywhere where He's not. And when we're on the run, that's bad news. But when we're ready to come home, that's good news. So don't ever think that you've gone so far out there that you've gone too far. God already knows. He's been there with you. See, He's watching from a distance, waiting for you to come home. Or you might say, Pastor Bob, if you understood how rotten I've been, the people I've hurt, the things I've done, there's no way I could be forgiven. I want you to understand, there's no status too low. Or you might say, hey, I've already lived my life. You know, you dig your own grave, you have to lie in it. You made your own bed, you have to lie in it. Well, that's back in popular opinion too. See, that's not true. That's not true. So it's never too late. Just come. That's all we can do. Just come. And the Bible already taught us whoever can come. Whoever can come. If it's the first time you ever heard this good news, you can come. If it's the millionth time you've heard it and you've never come, you can come. If you're white or black, you can come. If you're fat or skinny, you can come. If you're young or old, you can come. Whoever can come. God loved, He gave that whoever. Are you a whoever? Raise your hand if you are a whoever. See, whoever can come. Now that's an interesting word in the Bible. Look at the wall. Watch with me to these scriptures. Matthew 10, 32 and 33 says, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." Matthew 10, 39. "Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." You know what that says? That says if life is all about you getting what you want, protecting yourself, building your own success, you'll never find what you're looking for. But if you're a whoever who will come, suddenly you have peace. Suddenly you find out what you desired before isn't what you really desire. And suddenly you found what you're looking for. Whoever can do that. Get it? Mark 3:35. "Whoever does God's will is my brother and my sister and my mother." John 3:36. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." John 6:37. "All the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes," what? "I will not drive away." Now listen, some of you think, "Pastor Bob, not me. God doesn't want me." Oh yes, God does. Jesus said, "When I am lifted up, I will draw some men to me," right? He said, "I'll draw, you know, some women to me," right? He said, I'll just draw white people to me," right? Or, "I'll just draw black people to me," right? Or, "I'm just a Middle Eastern God," right? He didn't. He said, "I will draw all men, all women, every generation, every nation, when I'm lifted up." He died for you, whosoever. And He says, listen, whoever comes, He won't say, you know, "Stop." You know what He says? He says, "Come." He says, "Come home." He says, "Come home again." Now there's another scripture I want you to see today. Revelation 22:17 says, the Spirit and the Bride, what do they say? They say, "Go." No, the Spirit and the Bride, they say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." Whoever is thirsty, get it? There's whoever again. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's what it means to believe. That's what Easter's about. He died on the cross. He defeated death. He arose from the grave. He ascended into heaven. He's coming again. And the message is, come. Not go. Come. I want to tell you a story about a real father and son who live on this earth. They're known together as Team Hoyt. And if you look at the wall, you'll see their picture. I don't know if you can see that very well. I know the sun's sort of hitting the wall. The man in the wheelchair is the son. His name is Rick. The man on the bicycle is the dad. His name is Dick. When Ricky was born, his umbilical cord was wrapped around his neck and starved his brain from needed oxygen. And as a result, from birth, his legs didn't work. And he's not able to speak with his own voice. And soon after his birth, the doctors came to Ricky's parents and they said, "You know, we know you love this boy, but he's just going to be a vegetable the rest of his life. So while he's young and you're not attached, you ought to put him in an institution and just do your best to go on with your lives, because he's never going to get out of the vegetative state. Well, Ricky's mom and dad refused to do that, and they nurtured him over the years, and they enrolled him in public school. And he graduated. And today, since a teenage years, by his parents' desire and some technology, people that went to work, he's able to type into a computer and it speaks for him. They realized he's not a vegetable. He just can't speak and he just can't move his legs, but everything inside's processing the right way. And they got him that far, and then he went to college and he graduated. Well, when Rick was 15, he communicated to his dad that he wanted to enter a 5-mile benefit race. His legs don't move. Well, Dick was not a runner, but he was a father. So he trained. And he got a 3-wheel wheelchair. And he and Ricky entered the race and finished, crossed the finish line together. See, Ricky believed Dad could get him across the finish line. He did none of the work. Dad was the legs and the muscle and the energy. He did all the work. And his son got the victory. Maybe you know, maybe you don't. They haven't stopped running yet. From 1977, their first race, they now have completed 64 marathons, 206 triathlons, 6 of them at Ironman distance, 204 10K runs. They've crossed over 1,000 finish lines, and at one point they pedaled 3,735 miles across the U.S. in 45 days. After their first race, Ricky said to his dad, "You know, when I run, I don't feel like I have a handicap at all." You have to realize, he's never run in his life. Dad has done it all. See, he lifts him up and puts him in the chair. He pushes him with the wheelchair. He pedals him on the bicycle. He tows him every inch while the father swims in the triathlon. If you want to see more, just go on your computer today to YouTube and put in their name and you can watch Dad. You ought to see him. Dad's just flailing away in that water, working, working, working. And there's a rope and a raft, and Ricky's laying in the raft doing what he does. But he completes every race. You see, all that Ricky offers is a willing heart. Dad puts forth all of the effort. The father provides all of the strength. The father does all the work, and the son is victorious. See, in the spiritual race, we say, "Yeah, I believe, what can I do?" And we need to understand, we have to offer God what Rick has to offer his dad. One thing, a willing heart. "Dad, I believe you can get me across the finish line." That's what it's about. Max Lucado says this: "Our spiritual legs have not strength. Our morality has no muscle. Our good deeds cannot carry us across the finish line." You see, we must rely on the strength and the work which has already been done by our Father through His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. The Father does the work. We believe. God loved, so God gave. Do you believe that? If you believe that, then all that we can do is like that son. All we can do is come home. And today is a good day to come. See, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever You told me, I'm a whoever. Whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So, as we sing this morning, and as we stand, I want you to realize, whoever can come. See, that's what it's about. So come, because you are whoever. Let's be standing together. And I want to pray, and then we'll sing. And you're invited to come to say, I believe. You're invited to come to say, I need to get back home with my Heavenly Father. You're invited to come to say, I just need some help. Would you pray for me? So let me bow, and you bow with me, and let's just ask the Spirit to work, and then we'll sing. And if God says, come, don't go. Did you hear me? If God says, come, don't go. If God says, come, come. Almighty Father, Your way is uncommon. It makes more sense to us by nature to believe that if we help ourselves, if we take the first step, then You'll help us. But we've learned today in very profound ways from the Scripture and from life that it's all been done already. There's no work left to do but believe. And that is our work. And so today, Lord, maybe one man, one woman would say, I never got it, and I get it. And I just say, here I am. I believe. Let Him come. And Lord, maybe someone else would have identified with the lavish, luxuriant son, and they realize they really haven't gone too far. It's really not too late. That Your grace is more prodigal than their waywardness. Let Him come. And Father, maybe there's someone today that just says, I don't even know what to say. I just hear God say, come, so I've come. Let Him come. Move amongst us, Lord. We don't need any other sign. He said, when I'm lifted up, that's the sign. I'll draw all men unto me. Move us, Lord. Move us to come. In Jesus' name, amen.